So I thought this morning, I kind of put this together last minute, because I really wanted us to do something. I don't usually do something related to the various holidays as they come up, I figure that it's probably going to be covered in the pulpit just fine, and I'm sure it will be. But for whatever reason, I was reading through some things, and I thought it would be kind of neat to look back at the Old Testament, look back at Isaiah, some of the Psalms, and read some of the things that are very clearly pointing toward Christ, and then to go back into the New Testament and read some of the verses where we can see this mirror image of the fulfillment of what was put forth in the Old Testament as a prophecy, and just get that, walk out of here this morning with the feeling that, yes, look at this. This is exactly what the Lord said was going to happen. He delivered the word through his prophets. He delivered the word through David and the Psalms, and it's exactly what transpired. And we can see that fulfillment. And so I thought this morning I would try to quickly put this together. I was just in the house going, there's not enough time. And but again, I was still here about the same time I usually get here. Right, Scott? Yeah, okay. So we're going to go back this morning. We'll be in several different places, but we'll start with it in the book of Isaiah. We're going to read this verse here in chapter 50, and then we're going to read a good bit in 53 and talk about these prophecies that occurred. So the book of Isaiah is filled with references to Christ. It's filled with references to the servant who is coming, looking forward to the one who is coming that will bear the burdens and that will take the punishment of sin. And we can see this picture of Christ developing in the prophecies of Isaiah. So we're going to read a few of that verses. Let's just go through these and then we can kind of discuss them a little bit. But in Isaiah 50, verse 6, we see these words, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 10, there's quite a bit here. And listen to this as we know what transpired. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And you think about all the rejection that Jesus faced. Think about all the things that we know of him as he told everyone, and we've talked about it in this class so much. And it's the same picture that we see as we talk about the Israelites forgetting the miracles and forgetting what it is that they witnessed that God did for them. All of the people who got to witness the miracles of Christ, the people who got to see exactly what he could do and who he was and who he is. Not only that, he told them. And they still missed it. They still ignored him. They still didn't want to hear it. They were still more concerned with their personal standing and their power. And then they saw him as a threat. They didn't see him for the Messiah that he truly is. And so we see that Isaiah was prophesying the servant who is coming is going to face all of this. Says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And go ahead and read on through verse 5. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities or for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So all throughout these writings of Isaiah, we see the purpose of the punishment that is coming to the servant who has come. We see that there's a purpose in what he's going to go through, what he's going to face, and that through this punishment, he's going to bring peace to us. He's going to heal our wounds and allow us to have a way to maintain our relationship or restore our relationship with the Father. Verse 6, it says, we like all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. So think about that. Think about that. We've all gone astray, turned to our own way. Do we not see that in society? Do we not see that as being fulfilled? That people have made decisions to go their own way and to turn against God and to make their own decisions about what's right. The whole belief structure these days, that when you talk to people and they say, oh no, you believe what you want to believe. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. I want to go my own way. And you ask them, well, are you right? Well, yes, I'm right. Well, am I right? Of course you're right. How's that work? We can't both be right. But through Christ, we all get to come back to the single point where we need to be. We all get to come back to that point where we have forgiveness. And it says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So all of our sins are being laid upon Christ as he is being crucified. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressors of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. So we know that Christ didn't sin. We know that he did no wrong. But we know also that he was crucified between two thieves, and we know that Joseph of Arimathea took his body, and so we start to see these fulfillments coming through in what we know in the New Testament. It says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. So some of those, I think we see that it's worded a little bit differently, but nonetheless, it pleased the Lord to do what he did and to accomplish his purposes through his son. It says, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, one of the things we don't see specifically listed here in this prophecy is resurrection. There's no explicit mention of resurrection. However, we are reading about his death. We're reading about his crucifixion. And yet we also see the words that he shall prolong his days, that the Father shall prolong the days of the servant. And so there's an implied resurrection here. There's an implication that going through this process, that there will be longer days to come. And so obviously there's going to be a resurrection. And so we see these things throughout various places in the Old Testament. We'll jump from there to Psalm 16, 9 and 10. And we're gonna read several places from the Psalms. And so I may just read through these so we have the time to get to the new ones. The New Testament ones. It says, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Psalm 22, some of this will be very familiar. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? And I think, you know, we know what Jesus said on the cross, and we know where this is pointing to. It says, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. I wanted to make sure we left some of this in here because of where we have been in the book of Exodus. When they trusted, absolutely, he delivered them. He took care of them. But we also know that they failed miserably, repeatedly. But God still had made them a promise. It says, to you they cried and were rescued. in you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Excuse me. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I cast from my birth. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, and a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. You my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And there's more here. I will tell you of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised and abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. A lot of reading there very quickly. Bottom line. As we read through the Psalms of David, we see these verses and these references to what what Christ is about to go through, and we see these all through different places throughout Scripture. And we could sit here and do this; we could go over this for weeks on end. But I think by reading through this, what I was hoping is that there would be these verses that jump out at you. And you would say, yes, I recognize that. Yes, I know that Jesus went through this. Yes, I see where that was fulfilled. And there's no shortage of this. Psalm 49:15, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Hosea 6:2, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Zechariah 12:10, I think this is the last Old Testament one we have here. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and please for mercy, so that when they look at me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. When Jesus says that he is essentially on every, more or less on every page of the Old Testament, right? That he is everywhere. He is in every book, and there's no place that you can turn throughout Scripture that you will not see him. obviously he's right, but sometimes it's wonderful to pause and go back through and look and see, where do we find Christ throughout some of these things that we read and study? And how many songs pop into your head here that you may have heard as we've read some of these verses that have been popular on Christian radio, where these verses have been used throughout the song in order to convey their message? So there's no shortage. Is there any Old Testament verse that I didn't talk about here? I'm cramming a lot into a short period of time. I realize that. That you can think about or remember that maybe I didn't mention here? Because there are definitely more of them. I say that to say, when we study the Old Testament, look for Christ. Look for him in the pages and the words of God's word. Because he's not hard to find. Let's go to the New Testament and look at some of the verses here. Matthew 26, 6, 7. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him. Mark 15, 19. And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. Again, prophecies fulfilled. We read about that back in the beginning in Isaiah, that the servant to come was going to experience these things. It is somewhat baffling to me, and actually it's a lot baffling to me, that there are those who still do not believe that Messiah came. That there are plenty of those who just simply do not accept that Jesus was the Christ and that he was the one who was sent and he was the one that they were looking for. And that he fulfilled all these prophecies. It boggles the mind.
He was written, I don't know where in the Old Testament, that he would also ride in on
yes.
Written donkey, right?
Exactly.
That was also prophesied. And I'm sorry, I don't...
No, you're right. Go ahead. That's perfect.
I don't have the scripture in the Old Testament or the New Testament.
Yeah, I don't either, but you're right.
it was prophesied, you know what I'm saying, prior to that as well.
It sure was. Yep, it sure was. And like I said, you're probably going to come up with more of those as we go through here. Luke chapter 18, verse 31 through 33. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." Jesus himself said, the prophets have written about what I am about to go through. The prophets have said, this is what's going to happen, and it's all going to be fulfilled. He said, "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise." So Jesus takes a lot of those prophecies that we read about, some of those verses that were scattered throughout, puts them all together and says, all of these things were about me that were written. All of these things that you are aware of in the books that were written by the prophets are going to happen.
John, just think, too, how Jesus also prophesied. I mean, what would happen before it happened. Whether it was Judas betraying him, whether it was Peter disowning him, whether it was, you know, in 3 days I will rebuild the temple, you know, any of those were prophesied by him before they ever happened, you know, type thing. But then, you know, I know Peter, well, I think Judas too, you know, they almost realize that, like, you know, the rooster crows, it's like, oh my goodness. You know,
yeah, this goes back to Tink's message last week.
Right.
Yeah.
And then, you know, when they couldn't put together that the temple would be rebuilt, but after he arose, right, they're like, oh my gosh, the light bulb. It's like, oh yeah, okay, that's what he meant. I get it now, you know?
Finally, the lights are going on.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and I'm not saying I would have been any different. I wouldn't have understood.
Oh, no.
They're like, well, what in the world, you know? And oh, okay, now I get it, you know, after the fact, you know.
No, you're 100% correct. There's so much of that we see, and you know, you can talk about everything that we witness from the Old Testament coming true. You can talk about Jesus's prophecies that came true, but the whole overarching, I guess, point that that I really do want to make about it is that it was all, we talk about it all the time, right? It was God's plan. And you can see the plan unfolding. You can see how he allowed the prophets to clue people in as to what was coming. All right, we talk about how is it that people were saved in the Old Testament before Christ came. And we've asked that question here probably 30 or 40 times over the years. And it was, the answer was, there he is, the same way that people are saved today. By having faith in the Savior that was to come. Did they necessarily know that it would be Jesus? Did they necessarily understand all of the details that we now know looking back because we have a full revelation of God's word from Genesis to Revelation? Perhaps not. But Scripture is very clear that it is faith that saves us through the one that was sacrificed for us. And so having faith in the Savior that was to come and that God was going to provide a sacrifice at some point, that's faith is saving faith. And so they were able to be to experience salvation the same way that we are. We are blessed because we have far more information now than they had. And it's wonderful that we can sit here and talk about the prophecies that came to be and how they were fulfilled. Now, Matthew 8:17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Matthew 26:63, but Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure to you by the living God, tell us that you are Christ. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. He entered John 19:9. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So again, we see Jesus is being silent. He's not speaking. Matthew 27:43. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God, raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. So they're saying, we know what he said. We know who he claimed to be. Let God deliver him. Well, it wasn't God's plan to deliver him. And he was here to fulfill God's plan. Acts 2:29-32. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence. Yeah, that's confidence. That the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried.
Where's Josh?
Yeah. He is actually.
He's probably missing.
He came by, he's poking through the wall here. But the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. So we know that David knew that the descendant was coming that would be the Messiah. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God, that's it, I'm done right there. That's actually the end of it. That's where I didn't put more after that. But nonetheless, this is, Book of Acts is talking about the fulfillment of the psalm that we were reading earlier, where David was speaking about the Messiah that was to come. When you start to put all the puzzle pieces together, this is why there are so many people who have set out to prove the Bible as false, to prove that Jesus did not exist or was not the Son of God. And in the end, they wind up being believers as well. Because once you start piecing it all together, even from the standpoint of investigative journalism, you almost have to come to the conclusion there is no other conclusion, that Jesus is who he said he is, and that the Old Testament speaks of him, and the New Testament is the fulfillment. I crammed a lot here. I apologize. I knew this was going to be discombobulated. But I hope that if you get nothing else out of this morning, it's a clear picture that God had a plan. And he said, this is what's going to happen. And it's interesting, you know, that they tell us when they're teaching about giving speeches, right? The three basic things, you tell them, right? Your opening is give them an introduction of what you're going to say. And then in the middle, tell them what you told them you were going to tell them. And then in the end, wrap it up and summarize it. Really, truly, God did that here. He said, listen, here's what's going to come. And then it came. And then as we move on through, we get everything all wrapped up. And so it should be clear as we put the puzzle pieces together that we can trust in God's word. And that what occurred on that cross was an incredible miracle that was part of a plan by a God who truly loves us and truly wanted to see us restored in relationship to him. We've been separated by sin, and what was required was one sacrifice to atone for that sin, and then that sacrifice would atone for all sins, past, present, and future, and give us the opportunity to be able to go directly to God and speak to him, and to do what we did this morning in prayer, to lay our concerns at his feet, and to not have to go through an mediator, and not have to go through anyone else to be able to speak to God. We get to have a relationship with the one who created us. And it's awesome, and we don't want to take that for granted. I've lost my voice.
It goes all the way back to Genesis 2.
It does.
Even Genesis 12, 1 through 2, and his promise to Abraham, you know, all that kind of stuff.
All of it. So. All of it. Yes.
Seems yep. like it's literally those verses are the threads that bind the Old Testament and New Testament together in your Bible.
Yeah, they really are. They really are. They do actually connect everything. And you can't, you know, I don't know. Of course, you know, I'm sitting here on a Baptist church teaching Sunday school. Clearly, I believe it. But I look at all the folks out there who scoff, and you know, I was telling my wife last night. I was flipping through something on PBS. It was a show where somebody was singing. I don't even know who she was, but she was talking about how she was in Sunday school years ago. Vacation Bible school years ago. And that while she was in Vacation Bible School, they taught her this song about a rock. And she said that it was, oh, she said, I really enjoyed it, it was a lot of fun. And then she said, then years later, as I became a very strong member of the gay community, and then during the pandemic, I was feeling really sad that I couldn't get out and sing anymore. And I looked around me and I saw my wife and my kids and said, you know what? I have actually done that. I have actually built my life upon a rock. And I'm sitting there going, wow, there's a little misunderstanding here somewhere. So I say that to say this, when we see how Satan takes scripture and twisted it to attack Jesus and to try to get him to do things that he was never going to do, it exists today. Scripture is constantly twisted, constantly thrown at us by those who try to get us to do things that as Christians we should never do. And we need to be looking out for it, and understanding these threads that tie everything together helps us to look at God's word and go, no, here's the truth.
That's it. In today's society, it's all about my truth, your truth, you know. Everyone has their own truth, but that's not true. it's his truth, and his truth only.
That's it.
I mean, period. It's not my truth, right? It's not your truth, John. It's his truth. And it's here. You know, that's the truth.
Absolutely. I know some folks have to get to choir. I'm going to go ahead and wrap up. Thanks for listening this morning. Thanks for being a part of this morning. And happy Easter to everyone. Lord, thank you again for allowing us to be here, Father. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you so much for what it means to us and how we get to just witness through the words that you have preserved for us all these many years. We get to witness your wonderful work and what you did for us on that cross. Lord, thank you so much. And please be with us this Easter day, and Lord, be with those who lead the service this morning. Bless them, and may they speak your words and your truth. We thank you again for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Good job.